Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Hopefully it's going to be on the screen. If not, you will be able to find it. We will read the first seven verses and the first phrase or sentence from verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13. The Word of God in the ESV translation reads, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." And that is a reading of God's word. Let us pray once again. Our Father in heaven, we commit ourselves to you, commit the reading of your word to you, the explanation from the reading also. We commit it to your Holy Spirit who inspired the word. And may he be pleased to illuminate our minds as we speak and as we hear. May he be pleased to take that which is of Christ, give it to us, and glorify Christ. And as we pray these things for us, we pray for those who gather in your name, wherever your people meet, in this town, in this state, in this country, in this terrestrial globe. Bless your word. Bless your people. Glorify your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Father, have mercy on us. We confess to you our many sins and transgressions. I confess to you that I'm chief sinner and I have to speak to them, to your people. Please cover us in the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you had to choose a church, and we love to have visitors and people who go to other churches and people who are even looking for churches. If you have to find a church, what type of church would you like to choose for you, for your family, for your children? I've made a classification of three great types of churches. There's the emotional, vibrant church that exudes with gifts. Music is powerful. They move you. They have gifts. People tell of things that happen to them in those churches. Definitely something's happening there. Is that the church you want? Or there's the orderly, sober-minded church where people are prim and proper, where piety exudes from people. The teaching is well-crafted. Sermons sound almost like a university lecture. That could be the church that you are interested. Or there's the, and I call these, and I hope I'm not being derogatory in any way, but the customer service church. I've been to some of those. You pull into the parking lot. There's a first-time visitor designated parking spot close to the narthex. The narthex is filled with greeters, donuts, coffee, bottled water of good brands, not the Mickey Mouse we buy at home. That's cheap Publix water. No, the good one. And they do everything to make you have an enjoyable experience. The sermons are invigorating. The preacher's handsome, speaks well. They have great programs and ministries, and they have community work. They have help for the community, for the drug addicts, for pregnancy centers, all kinds of things. And let me make this clarification. All of them are Christian churches. I'm not here to tell you, the ones that look like us are the good ones and the other ones. No. all of them are good churches. Which one will you choose? Let me quote Paul again. If I had the gift of speaking in tongues, the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, but I have no love, I'm just a noisy cymbal, a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. If I had all knowledge and I had all prophecy, all prophetic powers, and if on top of that I could also understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I had faith even as to remove mountains, and if I give everything I have, and even give my body to be burned, but I have no love, I am nothing. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus said, in this they shall know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. He also said, love your enemies. Because if you love those who love you, what do you do more? But love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who insult you. Pay with good those who do evil to you. What is the context of 1 Corinthians 13? I don't know at how many weddings I have read this passage. Context is not love for the sake of love. Context is not romantic love. The context is not Hollywood love. Context is not love in marriage. The context is a church that were pulling each other's hair and that were fighting with one another and that were divided with one another and that were tolerating all kinds of wickedness in their midst. People were stealing from one another, cheating each other, taking each other to lawsuits and to the courts. They were doing all kinds of things. And then they had been in gift with every gift. Everyone. They had it all. They had tongues, healing, miracles, prophecy, you name it. And Paul is teaching them how to exercise their gifts in church and how to live with one another in church in the context of love. And in summary, in this section where he's teaching them about spiritual gifts, he says some basic things about spiritual gifts. He says, well, spiritual gifts are sovereignly endowed. The Holy Spirit sovereignly gives gifts to whomever he wants. So you don't earn them, you don't work hard at them, you don't study for them, you don't sort of prepare for them. Holy Spirit comes and says, I'm going to endow Carl with this. Boom! And he zaps him, and he has that spiritual gift. That's the way it works. That's the way Paul says it. And those spiritual gifts are for the purpose of benefiting the person sitting by me. Whatever gift I have is to benefit you. And whatever gifts you have is to benefit me. That's what he says. And those gifts are for edification. They are for building up one another. And he says, and those gifts are not for bragging or for showing off. We're not going to have a competition of who has the best gift or who has the better measure of whatever spiritual gift, whatever it is you have. That is the context of 1 Corinthians 13. And in that context, Paul speaks about love. And as a church, we must be a congregation committed to love. This is our 14th installment of that series, Commitments to the Local Church. That's what Freddie or Pastor Freddie asked me to preach at the beginning of the year. I want you to talk to Cornerstone about the commitments we must have to one another. And here's the 14th of those commitments. We must be committed to love. Why? Because love is greater than all gifts. Whatever gift, ability, talent you have, love is greater than all of them. First 1 of chapter 13 starts with this conditional subjunctive clause. I know that Debbie And Lynn understood me, but I'll try to explain what I said. Conditional, because it starts with an if. If I did this, doesn't mean necessarily that you have that ability or that you are doing that. And it's subjunctive mode because it doesn't mean that it's something that actually happens. And it's important to understand that because there's a lot of people, some of them are false Christians, some of them are good Christians, who say, no, the tongues I speak are angelic tongues. And Paul is saying, if in the ideal world, if there were the possibility that I could do this, do what, Paul? Speak the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. Now, do you know how many tongues are there in the planet? I don't know, but Google says 7,192 or something like that. So some of us speak Spanish as our native tongue, and then we added our broken English. Then I see your laughs at my Edwinism sometimes, and Troy collects them. And then some of us can say oui and merci beaucoup, and that's about it. But there are over 7,000 languages in the planet. And I'm not counting your Argentinian, Pablo, who most of us cannot even understand the half of it. But it's okay. It's Spanish too. I'll let it go. More than 7,000 languages. Paul says, if I spoke those 7,000 languages, and then to add it up, I can also speak the language of angels. And I know we have a neighbor here who, when he gets excited preaching, he says, rabba, rabba, shef, shita. And he's supposedly speaking in tongues. It's no tongues. He's just saying nonsense. Oh, no, those are tongues of angels. In the Bible, whenever angels spoke to people, guess what language they used? The vernacular language of the people. So whatever they speak to each other, whatever Michael and Gabriel speak, we have no idea. But when Michael spoke to Daniel, he either did it in Aramean or in Hebrew. When Gabriel spoke to Mary, he did it in Aramean, etc., etc. Angels speak to men in the language of men that they understand. Paul makes a point about that in the chapter. But anyways, if you could learn, if you knew what angels speak to each other, Paul says, well, great. But if I do that, and the other figure of speech Paul is using is a hyperbole. He's exaggerating things. The Bible does that. Sometimes you exaggerate something to make a point. I've told you 1,000 times not to do that. Really? Did you count them? No, I'm just making a point. Paul is making a point with a hyperbole, with an exaggeration. If I did that, but I have no love, then I am, well, I have a neighbor who's learning to play the trumpet. Oh, jeepers. Going at 3 o'clock to my backyard. Take me now. Now, imagine what it would be to be learning to play the drums. Can you imagine a student of drums in your backyard? I used to have one of those two. God has a sense of humor. Paul says, well, that's what you are. You're a dissonant, discordant, noisy, bothersome, irritating noise from a cymbal, from a student of drums. Even with that amazing gift of being able to speak in 7,000 languages and even the language of angels. Prophetic gifts with all knowledge. Because if I had all the knowledge, and if I understood all of the mysteries, you want to understand the Trinity? Come to me. I have it. Do you want to understand God's sovereignty and human responsibility? I have it. Some people think they have it, but they don't have a clue. They think they have it. They write books about it. They don't understand it. Go to an airport and tell me you understand the sovereignty of God. Go to China. Go to a crowd and tell me, oh, yeah, I get it. I get it that God chose me and rejected you. I don't have a clue. Now, if I were able to understand that, if I had the learning of Anselm, of Augustine, of Aquinas, of Beza, of Melanchthon, of Calvin, if I had the learning of Poitras, of Voss, of Sproul, of Ferguson. You've had all that learning. But I have no love. I am nothing. If I could speak with prophetic powers, and remember, prophecy in the Bible is not foretelling the future. Prophecy is speaking before or in front of or in lieu of. Prophecy is speaking in lieu of God. Priests would pray to God on behalf of men. Prophets would speak to men on behalf of God. That's the connection. And Paul says, if I had all prophetic powers, the power to preach that Anselm had, the power to preach that John and Charles Wesley had, and Whitfield too, and Moody, and Billy Graham, and Billy Sunday. If I had the power to preach of Piper, MacArthur, if I had the power of preaching of Suhail Michelin, of Miguel Nunez, if I had that power to preach, but I have no love. I am nothing. Uthen is the word. A waste, nothingness, nil, zilch, zero. It's worth nothing. Paul is making a very strong point. If I could preach like those men, you know what I am? With due respect to those of you who love rap and hip-hop, I would be singing rap and hip-hop at Carnegie Hall, just offending people's ears with my great talent. But I have no love. Beloved, grace overcomes giftedness. Please remember that. Please take a mediocre preacher. Please take a man who stumbles in words, who stutters, filled with the love of Christ for his people. Take him over the most learned and exquisite scholar who is wrapped in his own musings and his learnings. Do you know what kills me? And it kills me. And I say this to my younger pastors. These guys who are telling you the perfect statement about the gospel like this. And Christ died for his people. Dude, tell me that he died for his people. Stumble, stutter, don't say it exactly right, but tell me looking into my eyes. And I'd rather take a man filled with the love of Christ than a man filled with knowledge. And it's not me. This is what Paul is saying. He says, well, you know what? I'm not into learning. I'm not into speaking in tongues. You know what my thing is? Faith. Dude, I pray for people with cancer, cured. I release people from addictions. Problem with pornography? Come, let's go pray to the fishbowl, and you'll be released this afternoon. That's my thing, praying. My faith moves mountains. I believe that God will do what we ask in faith. You know what Paul says? If you can do that, and you really see those miracles, and they happen. But if you have no love, it means nothing. Well, my thing is not faith either. Because this thing about faith and doctrine and gifts, no. The thing is generosity. Show me your Christianity here. Well, not here anymore. Now it's through zeal. I get it. I'm not that old. But show me your Christianity through your giving. Through your good works. And I sometimes have this, I think it's idyllic or eidetic memory that is called. And I have this memory of my first good work. I think I was 7, I think, maybe 8. That was my first good work. There was these guys digging a trench in front of my house. They were digging some hole for the water to be able to be taken. And I remember my bringing them avocado sandwiches. I felt so happy bringing them avocado sandwiches, and they ate them furiously. But that was on my good work. Then I realized, oh, no, wait a second. I didn't buy the avocados, and I didn't buy the bread. I had to talk to my mom and says, hey, mom, can I get them some avocado sandwiches? So it was her good work, not mine. But then I said, okay, wait. I remember my first offering. I really remember it. I think I do. 1981, first salary. Believe it or not, I was an English teacher. Hey, I know, but I was an English teacher back then. Poor people, right? But anyways, I remember my first offering from my first salary, 1981. I said, well, how much money must I have given in offerings in 43 years? I said, yeah, enough to send me to hell. Because really, that's the reality. I'm not being humble. Had not Jesus, being rich, made himself poor, that we in his poverty might become rich, God takes my offerings of 43 years and sends me to hell. He knows that when I'm writing the check or writing the zeal, that many times I do it on my knees, weeping, confessing my sin of not giving enough. Because enough is giving it all. That's Paul's point. I've told you before, if you have to be messing around with the percentages, you haven't gotten it. Don't give anything. When you're calculating percentages, please stop giving. God doesn't need anything from any of us. Paul's point is Jesus gave it all. He was rich and made himself to be poor, that in his poverty we might become rich. It's not a percentage issue. Give yourself to the Lord. Okay, and then this guy says, well, I have given every penny I've earned. And when it's over, I take my clothing and I leave it on the table. And when it's over, I give my body to be burned as a martyr for the gospel. And Paul says, if you do not have love, that is nothing. You gain nothing. You are nothing. You haven't done anything. And that's when it gets serious, right? Like, wait a second. How can I be a Christian? How am I saved? You better find yourself covered in the blood of Christ and hiding at the shadow of the cross. When you have the doubts, you better solve your doubt running to Jesus and saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. I have nothing in my hands to bring to you. Only to your cross I cling, as the old hymn writer said it. Now, you realize that Jesus is the embodiment of those things, isn't he? Jesus is love embodied. All of those subjunctive, conditional, hyperbolic statements Paul made are yes and amen in Jesus. He had all knowledge. He had all prophecy. He had all gifts. And he gave himself for his people. So at the end of the day, that's what we run to. Those things remind us of him. But we're called to follow in his steps. So let me ask again, what kind of church would you go to? Would you go to the church that is emotionally vibrant and exuding with gifts? Would you go to the sober-minded church with well-crafted teaching and exuding piety? Or will you go to the customer service church? Whatever you choose, make sure you go to a church that has love. Find one where love exudes. Imperfectly, yes, with our kinks and our problems and our disagreements and our fights and our issues. But remember, love is greater than doctrine, than giftedness, than faith, and than generosity. Make sure you find love. Secondly, because love is the apex of all graces. Why are we to be committed to love? Because love is the apex of all graces. Love is patient, says Paul. It suffers long. It restrains passion. And I'm just going to go quickly over these things. Love is kind. I think we all know what is kind, right? What kindness is. I experienced it on Monday when Air Canada decided to bump Sarah, Maria Luisa, and I from their flight, and we had to run to customer service and try to get a rerouting and a rebooking, but there was this lady with her son that arrived before us, and she was being rebooked to Miami. And they only had two seats. And I was thinking, it had to be me. Why didn't I walk faster to beat the lady? And when I'm thinking those evil thoughts, typical of me, the lady turns to us and sees Sarah and says, I have two seats. I can get them to you. Perhaps I can find a third one. That's kindness. That's how God reminds me that he is kind. I'm fighting him in my mind. He's finding a way to bless me in spite of me. Love is kind. It's not envious. The word is zeloe, from where we get jealous. Or celoso, celo in Spanish. I don't know what the word in French is, Lynn, but jealous. What is it to be jealous? Well, it is the same as not to be envious. Love rejoices with others' welfare. Many years ago, I got this great definition from Suhail Michelin. He says, you know what the difference between envy and anger is? I think I've said that before, but bear with me. I'm an old dude. I repeat myself. You all have grandparents. You know what the difference between anger and envy is? Anger is this hot displeasure we feel at the perceived evil of someone or from someone. And you feel this thing that comes up. I mean, unless you're born on another planet, I feel the thing that comes up. Some of these goosebumps that come to your head. And if you're white, you turn red. If you're kind of black like me, maybe I turn purple. I don't know what color I get. But you know what anger is. Your hot displeasure at perceived evil. Do you know what envy is? The same hot displeasure at the perceived good from my neighbor. My neighbor gets a better car, a better house, a better deal, a better job, a better wife, a better husband, better children, better life. And I feel this thing. Zeal. Not zeal, jealousy, envy. Paul says, love is not jealous. Love is not boastful or puffed up. Love doesn't draw attention to itself. When you love someone, you're not there doing somersaults and things to be noticed. You're not arrogant either. You're not going about swollen because you love. It's not rude. Like the word rude is askamai. It's not unscheming. Like you don't get out of the scheme. When you love, I mean, guys, let's face it. Veronica works in human resources, and I remember a human resources person telling me, we are all weird. I hope you get that. That we are all weird. You may think that everybody else is weird but you. Truth is harder than that. You are as weird as I am. It's just that our weirdness may be compatible, tongue and groove, or our weirdness may be incompatible and we don't get along each other. But we are all weird. Well, here's the point. Love, aware of its weirdness, doesn't try to act it. Tell people I'm crazy, but when you know you're crazy, you know how to act normal. So you don't suspect that I'm crazy until you really get to know me and you say, dude, my dear, how can you put up with that? Well, yeah, our friends know. Truth is, love is not operating out of the scheme. And there is a scheme. There's a scheme for beauty. There's a scheme for nice music. There's a scheme for harmony. And there's a scheme for normal conduct and behavior. If you are the weirdo, if nobody gets you, if nobody understands you, if people don't get it about you, dude, check yourself. You're not acting according to love. Because love doesn't operate out of the scheme. Some of the old translations say, love is not unbecoming. Love doesn't seek its own. Love lets others speak first. I love it when we're having our dinner once a month and I go with my pretense of humility. It's pretended humility. You should know that. And I says, no, no, I'm going to be back here. And you guys rush to let me go first. Oh, you go first. Maybe it's because you pity me because I'm old. Whatever your reasons are, thank you. Love lets others go first. Love lets others pick first. And as I said before, love lets others talk first and talk more and carry the conversation. Unless you're in a meeting and you have to shut down some people. That's another story. Love is not provoked to anger easily. Love does not bear grudges. Another interesting word, logizomai. Love does not keep track keeps track of grudges. He doesn't have an accounting book of things done to me. And now I'm going to give it to you because this is the whatever nth time that you've done it. It doesn't bear grudges. It is not keeping accounts. Love does not seek its own. Remember Abraham and Lot fighting for land or looking for land? And Abraham said, Lot, you pick first. You choose. And Lot saw the valley and the green pastures and the green lush. He says, that's the one I want. I'm gonna go take it. Lot ended up losing everything, and Abraham ended up being the one blessed. Love does not seek its own. And love doesn't rejoice with sin. Be careful. But it rejoices with righteousness. We're living the days of tolerance, right? We're living the days of gay pride and celebrating and being tolerant. I'll love you if you're gay. I'll pray for you if you're gay. I have wept with gay people. You will not believe this, but I've done it. I've given couples counseling to gays. What? Yes. First, I had to tell them, hey, you know that you're wrong. You're an engineer. You know that your relationship is completely wrong. That you could not do what you're doing to a Komatsu excavator because you would blow it apart. We get that. Are we clear? Okay, tell me, what's your problem? Because love is tolerant. Because love tolerates weakness, but does not tolerate wickedness. It's not the same. You will tolerate and put up with weakness, but love does not rejoice in unrighteousness and in wickedness. And love bears all things. I love that one. Stego. You know what is love bears all things? We've all done that. I know that in my house, a person does that million times over the times I've done it, but I've done it once in a while, and it is doing this. I'm going to keep my mouth shut, and I'm going to hold my breath, because if I let it out, it's going to be World War III. Well, love does that too. Sometimes all you can do is like, deep breath, and don't talk, don't let it out. Paul says, yes, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But then I love this last part of why we must be committed to love. Paul says, love never ends. I bet we haven't thought too much about that, have we? Maybe you have, I haven't. Love never ends. Love will outlast doctrine. What? Yes. Love will outlast prophecy. Love will outlast faith. Yes, because according to 2 Corinthians 5, there's one day that we will not live by faith, but by sight. Our eyes will see God. That was Job's hope. I know when my body is destroyed, in my flesh, because he hoped in the bodily resurrection, I will see God. The hope of 1 John 3:1. We know that one day we will be like he is because we will see him as he is. So yes, love will outgrow faith and prophecy and gifts. We will know how much we have been loved. I love that Paul says that. We will know. Remember, for the Hebrew, the word knowledge was not that the same for the Greeks. For the Hebrews, to know is Adam knew his wife. He had sex with his wife and had children. God knew us before the foundation of the world. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's God loved us before the foundation of the world. And Paul says, one day we will know as we have been known. It means no more doubts, no more fears, no more wondering if you're saved. I was talking to Pastor Hector Santana the other day, and we were talking, and he says, I only imagine the laughter of heaven when we down here on earth say of another believer, I wonder if they are true believers. Why do you wonder? Because they blew it? because they are stumbling, because they walk through life limping, because you say, dude, when is this person going to get out of it? I say that to myself every day. When will I grow? When will I snap out of this? And I have days that I say, then maybe I'm not a believer. Let me go back to Jesus and say, okay, I convert today. Let's start again. Our ears will hear this. We will hear it. Don't take it from me. Jesus said it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy of your master. According to Jesus, we will have this interchange, which sounds very logical to me. Well, why? Well, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was naked and you covered me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you came to the bed where I was sick. And we will say, wait a second, Lord. Are you confusing me? Do you have the right ID in front of you? Because that ain't me. When have I been faithful? When have I been good as a servant? We say, yeah, you did it to me. But I don't remember. I do. And if you don't remember, it's okay. Because that day, we will understand it is finished. We will get it. And that day, we will understand Jesus kind of saying, I got you. It's okay. It's over. Come into the joy of your master. How does our commitment to love show? If somebody comes here, what should they see as our commitment to love? They should see that we love people. Yeah, but what is to love people? To love people is to love them. You know what it means. Don't be silly. Don't ask me what you know. Give them your time. Give them your attention. Chase the lonely. Oh, yes, I need to be chased because I'm lonely. No, some of you are professional at that. Stop it. Time for you to be demanding and to be crying and just find somebody who's lonely, chase them, love them, serve them, care for them. Be given to hospitality. But my house is in disarray. Who cares? I'll eat your food even if the table is not arrayed. When I'm hungry, dude, I'm hungry. I'm not watching and I'm not seeing or hearing. I just want to eat. I hope we can do the same with you. Given to hospitality is welcoming strangers. It's not having fun with our friends, which is fine. Nothing wrong with that. But it's just giving to welcoming strangers. Praying for one another. Especially those who hurt us. Especially those that sometimes you say, boy, but this person is so difficult. Pray even more. What an opportunity. And you will notice that as you pray more for them, they are not that difficult. It's not that hard. As Paul said to the Corinthians, guys, you have an open room in our hearts. Maybe it's you who are constrained in yours, but as we pray, our hearts open and expand for those who give us a hard time for whatever reason. Serving one another. Spending on others, spending money, time, praying, service, whatever it is, just spend, give. Our giving, and I don't want to mess anybody's life here, but our giving is not just the church offerings. Our giving involves benevolence. Our giving involves people in need. And those who keep accounting in the church probably should not know and will never know about that. It's more than just, okay, I wrote my check and here's a percentage and I'm done. No, just loving people. So what type of church are we? Somebody comes with a celestial x-ray machine, PET scan, whatever it is, MRI machine, and takes a picture of Cornerstone Bible Church. What will they find? I hope they find a church that welcomes the stranger. And I hope they find a church that welcomes the unwelcoming. Many, many years ago, I prayed, Lord, may we be the church that women in miniskirts feel fine to walk into our church. Guys with their broken jeans and weird hair feel welcome to come into our church. Because we welcome the unwelcoming. That's why Jesus bothered the Pharisees so much. Because he hung out with the wrong crowd. And he ate and drank with the wrong crowd. And the Pharisees didn't like it. I hope we're a church that resembles Jesus. Yes, they will find learning in this church. They will find loyalty in this church. They will find giftedness in this church. Will they find love? I hope they do. I trust they do. May they find even more. Because God is love. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Guys, that's the gospel. That's it. Tell me the Bible in one shot, John 3:16. God loved the world. The world that we are commanded to not befriend. Because anyone who becomes a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I love those paradoxes in the Bible. They remind me that the book is alien. So you're telling me that if I try to be a friend of the world, I'll become an enemy of God. Yes, you will. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know what John does in this letter? 1 John 3:16. Since God gave his son and loved us that way, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And little children, do not love in tongue or in word. Love in deed and in act and in truth. You have a problem, how can I help? You have a need, how much can I contribute? You have something. What can I do for you? Because God is love, and we ought to be representatives of that love. May we be a church committed to love. Amen. Father, bless your word. Use it for your own purposes. We are very aware. I, who preached, I am very, very aware that if you would come right now to measure me against my sermon, I would be found at fault and missing and short. But I'm not standing here on my righteousness and on my being an example of love. I'm standing here pleading with you and with my brethren. Cover us in the love of Jesus. Cover us in the blood of Christ. But may your spirit move us to show Jesus in that we love one another. In his name we pray. Amen.